All right, we're in a series where we're going through the book of Mark. For the whole year, the whole book, the entire book is going to be read aloud, and so that's what I'm going to do now is read where we're at next. We've finished up chapter 1, we're starting chapter 2 of Mark, and we're going to read the first 13 verses of that. Where it says, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, 'Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' So he said to the man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So this story is loaded with things that have spoken to me over the years, and some of them I keep coming back to over and over again. Like I read this passage, and it's not like, well, this is a new insight. It's like this is an insight that I haven't been living into, and I want to live into it again. So I'm going to mention a few of those. Again, the setting, there's a crowd around a house, in the house. Jesus is teaching. Everyone gets to get close to Jesus, and four guys have been hearing, must be knowing about Jesus' ability to heal. They want to get their friend to him, but they can't get through, and so they get up. You know, I'm trying to imagine this, make a hole in the roof and lower right into Jesus where he is while he's teaching. And what I want to talk about today at that is the surprises that follow this. Like, I try to get my head into what is it like if you're there, and is this what I would expect? Is this what I expect right now? And so, first of all, verses 6 and 7, Jesus has just said to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." And verses 6 and 7, "Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" The teachers of the law are not lawyers. They are teachers of the Bible. The law for them is the first five books of what we call the Bible now, the Old Testament. They had that Bible before them. Well, I mean, it was in scrolls, it was in different form, but they had what we now say is the Old Testament. They had that, and these were the people that really knew it. These were the people that would instruct others how to do it. These were the people who would say, this is what God says is good, this is what God says is bad. They were the religious people. And so the first thing that surprises me is that the teachers of the law, the people that knew the Bible best, when Jesus showed up, they didn't realize that he came from God. You blaspheme. You're like the opposite of God. You're like anti what God's about. The Son of God shows up, and the people that know the Bible best think that's not God. That they know, not even that's not God. That person is doing things that are contrary to God. And it's easy for me to say, oh, those dumb people back then, those dumb people who just had the Old Testament, they didn't understand the Bible very well. They missed it completely. I would never do that. But instead, what I start to think about is, you know what? If I am a person who's a teacher of the Word, the teacher of God's laws, is it possible that I could know the Bible really well, but when God's going this way, I'm still going that way? And what would be the things that would show up? How would I know that I'm not walking with Jesus? I'm actually going against it all the while, patting myself on the back because I know the Bible so good. And so we are shifting gears a little bit. The first weeks of this, we were talking about the good news of Jesus, and we will keep talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, all the way through. But as we get into chapter 2 in the month of June for the next 5 Sundays, what we're going to see is 5 episodes where Jesus is in conflict. And he's in conflict with the people who say they're following God. How is it that he's in conflict? And one of the themes in these weeks we'll see comes straight out of what we saw last week from Jesus. Jesus was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Judd taught on that. The people who knew the Bible do not seem to be moved with compassion. And so, I can know the Bible really well. I can do life pretty good. But if I am not moved with compassion for the things that God has moved with compassion, for the people who God has compassion over, then I'm going the opposite direction of Jesus. Doesn't matter about this. So, going on, verses 6 and 7. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So I'm not going on, I'm actually going back. This is what he said that made the people so mad, the teachers of the law so mad. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, there's a couple things that surprise me about this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus sees their faith on the roof, and he sees their faith, their confidence, and he says to the man, because of their faith. Now, what are the implications for us? What if Jesus sees somebody else's faith and how they're moved for you, and it can impact you? This is good news, because none of us can make it on our own. We get weak. I don't care how strong we are in the faith, how much we've come to believe in God, we need each other to build each other up. And Jesus, when he sees somebody else's faith, he moves in that person's life. So the same thing would be true for you. He could see your faith and move in their life. This shows up the most for us, or this, I think, is a great application of prayer. It's like a picture of prayer. A few weeks ago, I talked about how in the upper room, we talk about intimacy and intercession with prayer. Intimacy, just drawing close to God, having a conversation with God. Intimacy, praying for others. This is a picture of intercession. The intercession is, God, there's a person who can't move. There's a person who's not coming close to you. There's a person who's not going to come near you. They're unwilling, or they're unable, or for whatever reason, they aren't. And my faith, I can speak, and God will move. Now, if we really believed that, I think we would pray more. I see it, their faith, he moves here. Who is he just waiting for you to say, I am bringing this person to you, God. Would you do something? Like, I'm desperate to do these. They're ripping up a roof. They're interrupting things. This isn't going to be approved by everybody, but they don't care because they just want to get a person to Jesus. And when Jesus sees their faith, he moves. If he sees your faith, he might move. But here's the second surprise for me. The guy cannot walk. Why are they getting into him? He cannot walk. They bring him to Jesus. And Jesus sees their faith, how they're like, he could have him walk. And he brings him down, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And I know eventually that he does, you know, heal the man so that he can walk, but it almost feels like he does that just because he's ticked off at the religious guys. Like, it's almost like, oh, I'm going to forgive your sins. And like, oh, well, since you don't think I can forgive sins, let me show you I can. And then he does it. Like, what if he had just forgiven the sins? Don't you think they would have walked away like, that wasn't worth it? You know, when I pray for someone, when they're in a situation, and it's a tough situation, it doesn't seem to be changing, and I am praying for that situation, It can feel like I am going against a wall and it's not worth it, doesn't matter. But is it possible that when my faith brings somebody to Jesus, Jesus responds with what the person needs the most? And what this person needed the most was their sins forgiven. And actually, that's what we all need the most. We way underestimate the negative impact of sin in our lives. How damaging it is. How long-lasting its effects are. How incapable we are of overcoming our sin on our own. How it isolates us and ruins us in relationship. And Jesus sees their faith and says, I know what you need most. Let's start with what you need most. The word faith in the Greek, I don't know, I think it's pistos. I don't want to swear, so I'm going to try and say it carefully, but P-I-S-T, I think it's O-S. I can't remember the last two letters for sure. And it doesn't matter because depending on the grammar in Greek, it's different, but let's try the root word. Anyway, that word shows up a ton in the Bible, and usually it's translated as belief, believe, faith, because that's what it means, to put trust in, to have belief, to have faith. But it doesn't just mean that. It also means to be loyal, to be faithful. So when I put my faith in Jesus, I am putting my trust in him and my confidence in him, but I'm also pledging allegiance to him. I am saying he is my Lord, and I'm going to be faithful to him. That's my intent. As best I can, I want to be faithful to him. When Jesus saw their faith, He saw that they must have believed so much that Jesus could do something that they were going to come to him. But he also saw their faithfulness to this one. Tim Tebow, famous football player, his parents were missionaries. He was actually born in the Philippines and raised, his first 5 years were in the Philippines. And at a certain point, the family came back in the U.S. But as a high schooler, I think it was 16 or 17, the end of his sophomore year, he went on a mission trip to the Philippines with his dad and with others. And the Philippines is made up of over 7,200 islands. And they went to one of these obscure islands. And when they get to this island, like not very many people, or they haven't seen people, they haven't seen Americans before. So it's a big deal that all of a sudden, who's coming but Americans? And so the whole village, it's like 1,200 people, the whole village gets out and they're all there and they're going to speak and Tim Tebow is waiting for his turn. He's going to get to share his faith. He hasn't done this before. He says, remember, this isn't like superstar adult Tim Tebow. This is like 16-year-old Tim Tebow. And he's going to say, and he notices that there's these few boys, like middle school-ish age, and they just leave. And he can't get that out of his head. He ends up going to share his faith. It's his story he shared was how we're all fearfully and wonderfully made, and God loves us all, and he's come for us all, and he sent his son for us all, and he's giving that message. And when they get done with the sharing, he goes looking for those three boys because he's thinking, everybody is super excited about this. You would think, like, this is the spectacle. They don't have smartphones. This is like the coolest thing happening in their life, and they left, and he just can't get that out of his head. And so he goes around and he finds one of the boys. And why did you leave? And the boy, come with me. And they go into a little hut, mud hut. And he walks in and there's the other boy and the other boy. And one of those three boys, he looks down and sees that his feet are on backwards. He cannot walk. And so he asks them, why did you leave? And he said, well, the principal told Sherwin, the kid with the feet on backwards, name was Sherwin, told Sherwin he couldn't be here. He had to leave because you were here. And so for them, they thought Sherwin is cursed. He is less than. He would be in disrepute. He would make the whole village look bad if he was there when these important guests came, so they wanted him out of sight. And he said, well, okay, so why did you two leave to the boys? And the boys are like, because of Sherwin. They, They were, if Sherwin couldn't be there, they weren't going to be there. And so at that point, somebody comes in and says, you know, they've been looking for Tim. Like, we've got to go. Like, we're off to the next village, to the next thing. It's time to go. And Sherwin says, will you carry me? Will you carry me? And so Tim picks him up. And he walks through the village, and he says when he walks out, the whole village is, you know, their eyes are following the white missionaries. And the white missionaries are at this hut, and then they start moving back, and who comes out but Tim Tebow carrying Sherwin? And he said you could hear the collective audible gasp. He's like, I just got done talking to them about how everyone is fearfully and wonderfully made, how God loves them all, and they nodded their heads. But it's like when I walked out and I kept walking and you saw an old grandma come and put her hand on Sherwin, it was like they got it then. And he got down on his hands and knees when it was time to leave with the three boys, and he prayed with them. And he said, I don't know if I'll ever see you again. I'll ever get back here again. I don't know. But I will see you in heaven. And Sherwin said, when we get to heaven, I'm going to run with you. We're going to run together. And Tim Tebow said that was when his life changed. He had already been getting quite successful as an athlete, even had some MVP awards, and that was his whole focus in life, to be the most valuable player. And he said it changed. Now my life, I was going to keep competing, keep trying to do my best, and keep doing those things, but the most important thing was that I would go after most vulnerable people. I would show God's love to the most vulnerable people. When I was in Haiti earlier this year, Christy Gabhart, one of the missionaries there, and a couple of the, I can't remember which Haitian, one of the Haitian pastors was with us and took us around, and we did their Stretch Out Your Hand campaign, where they have raised money to bring food to people who are in situations where they're doing their best, but they do not have enough. And so we were in the city, and we go up to visit, and we drop it off. There's an older man there, and we drop off the food for them. And then Christy goes into the little house, and then she comes out. And she says, I'd like you to come see this. And so we go in. There's a room right off, and then there's another room. You go behind the curtain to the other room. If you can bring up that picture of Franz, and this is what we see. This boy in the dark, who's a little malformed, who cannot walk, and he's just in the dark. And Christy explained that his mom has to go work to make money for them, but she has no one to watch him. So the most loving thing she can do is leave him in the dark, because he's vulnerable. He can't just be out. And so he just sits in the dark all day. And so I prayed for Franz. Put my hands on it, I prayed for him. I prayed for his body. I prayed for his healing. I would love to have seen some like immediate sign of that change. But I didn't, and that's a mystery to me. But I also prayed that he would know God's presence. He would know God's love for him. He would not feel alone. Somehow God would make himself known to him. Kevin Stitzworth, who was with me, he and I got an email from Christy a few weeks ago, I think. And if you can go to the next slide, what he's got there is an audible Bible. And now he can sit, rather than sitting in the quiet alone with the noises, he can listen to God's word and listen to him. Again, that's not how I would have designed it up. But in the mystery of God, I think he's getting to hear God's word, to sense God's presence, to know God's love. One more aspect that I want to get to. Mark 2, verse 9 says, which is easier, it's Jesus talking, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, and then the man could walk. Now, Jesus says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus has authority to forgive sins, which profoundly impacts lives in the here and now, like in the immediate. Forgiving sins is about eternal destinies, but it's also about what happens in the here and now. When our sins are forgiven, there is something, and we experience that experientially, there is something that happens that changes. It can even change. I mean, the amount of people, stories I've heard, and sometimes even been in part of this, where a person is led in prayer to forgive someone who has hurt them deeply, and then arthritis goes away, or physical conditions change, blood pressures go down. Those two things can be very linked up. And so this isn't the surprise that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins in a way that impacts lives. That's not surprising. When Jesus says he's the Son of Man is a phrase used in the book of Daniel, and it's talking about a prophecy of a divine human coming. The Son of Man is a picture of the divine human coming, and Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is the God-man. There is only one human being like him. He is the human being. He is fully God, fully human. He was before creation. He was part of creation somehow in this mystery. So there is no other one who was worthy to take our sins on the cross. There's no other one like him. He is way up there. That's part of what it means when he says the Son of Man. But he isn't just God. He is a human being. And the Son of Man also, many people believe, is him saying he's the quintessential man. He is the perfect example of what a human being should be. He is what we all should ascribe to be. He is what we all can move towards in our own ways because we're all created uniquely, but in his heart. And what we've been talking about for weeks is Jesus having authority. One of the things we've been talking about, Jesus has authority. When they hear him teach, he has authority. The Son of Man has authority on the earth. And when people see a human being operate with that kind of authority in their midst, they're like, whoa! Just a couple other passages that get to the surprise. Because when we're talking about Jesus saying, just so you know that I as a human being have authority to forgive sins, that might make it seem like we might have authority to forgive sins. Well, let's look at what Jesus says to his disciples in John 20, verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. That sounds like we have authority to forgive sins in a way that would impact other people's lives. That something is different if we forgive them or do not forgive them. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind, this is Jesus talking, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth, agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. So that always feels like prayer to me, and it is have to do with prayer. But here's what the passages are right before and right after. Jesus talking about 99 sheep being saved, but him going after the one that's not, the one that's lost. Him bringing him in. And then it talks about when there's someone who has sinned, how do you restore the person to sin? And that's when he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he goes on to tell a parable about forgiving people their sins, even if they sin against us again and again and again. And so a big part of this verse, binding on earth, is will we forgive? Because if we will not forgive, then it's like saying, hey, all the goodness of heaven, no, we're going to lock it up. But if we will forgive, then we can take the keys, because Jesus says another word, we've been given the keys of heaven, we can unlock it, and it comes in. This is what happens when we pray. Jesus said, though that you know, the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins. So that you know, human beings have authority on the earth to do things, and it matters. And so what do we spend most of our time doing? Crabbing and complaining and getting at other people and gossiping and saying this is what's wrong with them and this is what's wrong with them and this is wrong with them. We have power in our mouths as human beings to bring blessing or cursing. That is a real thing. And it really affects the earth. And so if we will say, speak blessing, all of a sudden good things come. How much time are you around people who speak blessing, 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 blessing? And how much are you listening to, watching, cursing, 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 cursing? And we can change that. Obviously, we can't just change that in our own strength. But in the name of Jesus, he has given authority on the earth for us to change it. And so, what do you think about prisoners? Mark Blankenspor is the one who's going to lead this group, just a group of a few people. And it's just different ways that you could connect with how you would help prisoners. You wouldn't have to ever do it, but this is just how you know. If you ever wanted to visit a prison, if you ever wanted to help someone who came out, who's going to do it if we won't? You think people are just lining up to help prisoners? You know what Jesus said about prisoners? Whoever will welcome one of them, whoever will go visit them when they're in prison, you are doing that not for them, but for me. We didn't see you, Lord, anywhere. Well, you didn't go to the prisons. Now, I'm not saying all of us are supposed to go to the prisons, but I'm saying I bet there are some in here that are. We all have our different assignments, and this might be one of your assignments. And even if you don't know for sure, going to meet Mark, who, by the way, Mark was a prisoner. And the reason Mark says he can walk now is because people came to him in the prisons, but especially because after he got out of prison, there were people that wanted to be with him. Because you know what most people do with prisoners? They say, you know what, go back to your hut. And what about prayer walking? Not everybody necessarily is called to go to the prisons. You follow Jesus? I think you can prayer walk. I think you could take a half hour to walk somewhere and pray. Well, what will we pray? Just pray the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Be glorified in this place, God. Be glorified in those people. May your kingdom come and your will be done in the people, whoever lives right there. Give them their daily, give them whatever they need today and each day. Lord, give people what they need. If you don't know them, then you just play general. Forgive their sins. Don't count their sins against them. It seems like such a prayer. Like, well, what does that matter? It matters. It matters. Like Camille said, we are preparing the way. When I prayer walk, if I'm praying for people I don't know, even if I'm praying for people I do know, it's more like farming. I might be plowing the ground. I might be planting the seeds. I might not see it right away. But let me tell you, the Son of Man has been given authority on the earth. Wherever our feet step, if we are in Jesus, we have authority and it can make a difference. But here's the question, who will go? Who will go? I am sending you, Jesus says. Who will go? Can you walk somewhere this month and pray? Well, I think very legitimately, some of us, we pray and we pray and we pray for something and we don't see it happen, and so we think it just doesn't matter much. But I'm telling you, if we look at it like farming, we don't know exactly how it's going to play out, when it's going to play out, when it's going to grow up, but what we do know is he will respond. When we pray and we pray and we pray, Jesus told them a story so that they would pray and never give up. And at the end of it, he said, but will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he comes? Will he find people who actually do that? So please, please, you don't have to get an app to prayer walk. The thing about getting on the app is that it can be very encouraging to see where we've prayed. And I mean, you can go to Texas and do it. And people could see you prayed in Texas. We can go to Uganda. People could see you prayed. Where you pray. I know some of us, we live in the gravel roads. I don't know if this is, but I think you could get in the car and go slow. Your neighbors aren't just like, you know, one house. That's it, you know. Well, the gravel road people need prayer too. Invite the worship team up. I'm going to tell one more story and then go, please pray. Please use the app. Come talk to Camille if you don't think you can. But otherwise, just wholly here. Use the app and pray. It's not just us. There's going to be two churches in Pella that are starting today. There's a church in Newton that's starting today. There's a church in Ankeny that says they're going to start later. And obviously, this is beyond us anyway, the app is. But like in the Sendy Network, there's people that we're going to do this now. We're going to try to pray this in this region. Okay, last story before we go to worship. This week, one of my friends had asked if another friend and I could meet with him. He doesn't live in town. He's coming from another place, and neither's my other friends. We converged to meet. His friend had to leave his job recently. Not sure what he's going to do next. Wanted to talk about that. There's some other things going on in life. Hadn't talked to him much in a while. We talked for over an hour, hour and a half. Mostly we listened, my one friend and I, to my other friend, to share what's going on in his heart, share what he wonders about, he's thinking about, and then we prayed for him. We prayed back and forth for quite a few times, and at the very end of the prayer, he was crying. I've known my friend since college. I haven't seen him cry much. He was crying, and my other friend said, is there anything particular in the prayer time that lifted for you? He said, well, I mean, all of it. I just feel like my friends, I'm the paralyzed man, and my friends brought me to Jesus. I said, I'm teaching on that passage this Sunday. This was a few days ago. And he cried again. I felt like that was to confirm for him, this is real. What you're experiencing is real. And there is hope. But after that, I also felt like it's this. It's not just confirmation for him. It's confirmation for us. That today, Jesus wants to take people who feel paralyzed in their circumstances, in their situation, in their not knowing what to do. And he'll say, there is faith in this room. So we can get up and walk. Even when we don't know how. So that's what I'm going to pray before we go into our last song. Let's pray together. Risen and exalted Jesus, who loves us so much, you would give it all, you would give your life for us. God who would not spare his own son, who also will generously give us all things, we are calling on your name right now. And we're calling on your name on behalf of the brothers and sisters who feel paralyzed. Don't know what to do, who feel stuck. And we are praying that you would come to them and give them what they need most today. We're praying for each other, for all of us in this room, that you would forgive our sins today and you would cleanse us from the ramifications of those sins on the earth. And while we trust that you know what's best and we'll do what's best. We want you to know that our heart is, Lord, help people get unstuck. Help people to know what to do. Provide for people outside of themselves where they can't do it themselves. And particularly, Lord, I want to pray against shame today, against the feeling of shame that is paralyzing. You scorned shame on the cross. You took shame upon yourself on the cross. And I pray that you would take people's shame right off of them. Some of them can feel it coming up on their faces right now. I pray that you would, in the name of Jesus, take the shame off of us. That we would not be beaten down by shame. We would not be paralyzed or bound by shame. But that the love of God would come into this place in the name of Jesus. Lord, even as you help us so we can get up and walk, we pray that when we leave this place, we would leave it knowing your authority, moved by your compassion, that wherever we step our foots intentionally in your name, your kingdom would come and your will would be done, and darkness would flee and light would flood in. Even as we close with this song, would you, risen Jesus, who's alive and present now by your Spirit, move in our midst, be at work in our midst, reveal your presence in our midst, for we ask it in your name. Amen.